Can you imagine how fun that's going to be? Just like that. And I've said it before, and I'll repeat it again. 5 seconds after the rapture, everybody's going to agree with me. Now, I'm not saying how much I'm going to change in those 5 seconds, but it ain't going to be glorious. When we're in heaven, we're going to be in absolute, total agreement with God, number one, but with one another, and we'll be able to worship perfectly for eternity. What a glorious thing that's going to be. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. All righty, this morning we are going to continue our study as we walk through the heroes of the faith. This morning we're coming to Moses. As we think about Moses, we would recognize that the letter of Hebrews is, of course, written to Hebrew people. And when it were to come to a choice between Abraham and Moses as to which one they thought was the greatest, there was probably a virtual tie because they saw each one of them in a unique and special way and held them in very, very high regard. And so when we come to the portion that says, by faith Moses, then that would indeed get a Hebrew's attention if they were willing to pay attention. And that's what, of course, our purpose is to do this morning, is to pay attention to what we can learn from the Word of God about the faith of Moses as well as his family and how that applies to our life. So looking at verse 23, it says, by faith Moses, probably more accurately it would say by faith Moses' parents, because it is a reflection on what his parents did that is specifically spoken there. By faith Moses' parents, when he was born, they hid him for 3 months. And it's interesting that as the parents looked at this child that was born into their family, there was a very unique time frame involved, because you recall that Pharaoh had just recently apparently made the announcement that any boy child that was born was to be cast into the Nile River. The purpose was to just decimate the Jews because they continued to multiply, and the concern was, the concern was if the population got great enough, if some other force would come against Egypt and the Jews were to join, then the Egyptians would be defeated. And so the plan was, by just assimilating them, by eliminating the males and then intermarrying with the ladies, then they would be able to literally wipe out the Jewish population in such a fashion. So when Moses was born and his parents were aware it's a boy, there was a bit of stress, obviously, in their life. But what we want to recognize is that these parents of Moses, by faith, agreed with God and they treasured their son. This passage says they saw that he was a proper child. Exodus 2:2 says he was a goodly child. Acts chapter 7 verse 20 says that he was exceedingly fair. A good translation was he was a very fine looking boy. And his parents agreed with God that he was a gift. Psalm 127 verse 3 says this, "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Moses' parents agreed with God. And as we think in terms about that, I want us to think for just a second outside the realm of just what was going on in Egypt, and I want us to think about life today. God believes all life is sacred. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Children are a gift from God. And our society has drifted way afield from recognizing that truth, and the fact that we have committed approximately 60 million abortions since 1973 illustrates how far afield we are. Just a couple days ago, I read something, and how many of you talk to your computer? Or talk to the TV? Okay, you know what I'm talking about? And I read this article, and I said, "You idiot." But it wasn't my computer I was talking to. It was somebody that was being referenced on the computer, a professor of religion at a North Carolina university. A lady said that if Jesus were here, he would agree that a woman has a right to abort her child for any reason. No. Children are the heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward, not a punishment. And so when we as a society today buy into a lie that children are not a blessing, but in fact are a curse or an inconvenience, we are far afield, and we need to have the faith that Moses' parents had. Friends, now I want to acknowledge something here this morning. Children, babies, when they're conceived, can in fact come at inconvenient times. Am I right? Yeah, it's not just like going to the supermarket and buying one off the shelf. Okay? When I was a junior in college, my mother found out she was expecting. I have now a younger brother, many years younger than I am. At one time, she calculated how many years it was that she had met the bus and made lunches to put kids on the bus. But you know what? There was never the thought that that baby boy should be destroyed. By faith, Moses' parents, at risk to themselves, refused to heed what Pharaoh had edicted. And therefore, they are honored. And the scripture says that by faith, they hid that baby boy for 3 months. They hid him, as it were, as long as they could before his volume got to the point where they could hide him no longer. Exodus 2:3 says, when they could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the riverbank. By faith, I want you to listen to me, by faith, what they did was put that baby in a little ark, an ark of safety, an ark of deliverance, by faith, believing somehow God was going to protect their child. Now listen to me, they put that child in that ark in the very place that was supposed to be his grave. You hear what I'm saying? Because they were supposed to have thrown that baby into the Nile and feed the alligators when he was born. Instead, by faith, they put him in that and they protected it from the water getting in with the pitch and the slime. And then they sent out Miriam to watch. And by God's design and by God's grace, one day Pharaoh's daughter came forward and she spotted this little ark there among the bulrushes and sent one of her servants over to bring it out. And when she brought that little one out, the scripture says she recognized it was a Hebrew child. Miriam quickly responded in great faith and wisdom and went over and offered to find a wet nurse for this babe. Pharaoh's daughter agreed, and the baby went home to his mom. How many of you think God is awesome? Huh? Now listen to me. We're talking about faith, and faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Because if you could see it, why would you yet hope for it? There was no letter in the mail that if you'll put him down there, Pharaoh's daughter will pick him up and blah, blah, blah. You understand what I'm saying? They, by faith, trusted that somehow God would, in fact, protect that child. Just as the scripture we read earlier in Hebrews 11, when Abraham had the knife in the air, the scripture says, by faith, he believed that even if he plunged it into his son, God would raise him from the dead to fulfill his promise that out of Abraham would be a seed and a nation by faith. You know what? We rob ourselves of many blessings by not exercising faith. And his parents exercised that faith. And the reality was that Moses' mother, Jochebed, looked after him probably for about 3 years. For about 3 years, the custom was in that time, a woman would nurse her child. Okay, and so she had him for about 3 years. Can you imagine the exercise of faith that went on day by day as his mother knew that she was going to hand him over to Pharaoh's daughter? And how would she be able to put into him his identity so that he would know his God and know his people even in the midst of that pagan society that he was going to be a part of when he went into Pharaoh's house? What faith? By faith, they refused to be intimidated by the king. They refused to be politically correct. You know, there's a right time to fear God more than man. The disciples demonstrated that. It's recorded for us in Acts 4:19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. They had just been told, don't you preach in that name of Jesus anymore. And they went out and preached some more and got arrested and brought in again and said, we told you, we warned you, stop it. Acts 5:29. Their response again was, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, friends, there should be in every one of us as a believer a desire to fulfill what Scripture tells us in Romans chapter 13. As far as we possibly can, we are to honor those that are in authority because government is ordained of God. And God designed government to be a terror against evil and a rewarder of good. And so as far as possible, Christians ought to be the best citizens there are. But if there comes a time when we have to choose between Uncle Sam and God, there's no choice. We must obey God. I just received an email this week. It says in this article, China forces all religious buildings to fly the communist flag. The newspaper, the government-run newspaper, the Global Times, announced the initiative on Tuesday, citing Chinese experts who applauded the move for seeking to assimilate religion into a socialist society and as progress for religious development. Yuck. At the time, the newspaper once again expressed the belief that Beijing has the responsibility to teach religious people to better practice socialist core values. Let me ask you, what are the socialist core values? Sounds like an oxymoron to me. Okay? The move follows orders from the government leaders of five religions to local churches, temples, and mosques to sinicize the religion fully, to make each religion more Chinese. To do so, according to a white paper the government released titled China's Policy and Practices for Protecting Freedom of Religious Belief, religious leaders must conduct religious activities in the Chinese context, practice core socialist values, carry forward the fine tradition of the Chinese nation, and actively explore religious thought which conforms to the reality in China. It goes on in the article to talk about in Tibet, parents of children in that province were forced to sign documents promising not to expose their children to religion. How could you sign that? Moses' parents wouldn't have. Okay? By faith. Look with me back to our text, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. On your outline, I put down he refused royalty. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, the child grew and she brought him. This is Jochebed. His mother brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Acts 7:21 and 22, Stephen writes, reviewing that history, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him as her own son. By the way, she was Egyptian. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. What does it mean to be raised in the house of the Pharaoh's daughter? What advantages come to such a one? What privileges go with that? What training was he exposed to? I might add, what indoctrination did he experience along the way? Someone said something, and I think it's pretty fair to say, and that is, the 40 years of instruction he got in Egypt, he needed 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep to get out of him. When we think of Egypt, Egypt is a picture or a symbol of the world. It is a picture of bondage. For 40 years, Moses was enmeshed in that royal bondage there within that kind of tutelage that he was exposed to. He refused royalty. It says in verse 25, he chose suffering. One of the facts of life with the Jewish people, as God selected the Jewish people out to be his special nation through which he was going to raise up the Messiah for all of mankind, the Savior and the Deliverer for us from sin, was Israel has known anti-Semitism for a long time. And as they were here in bondage, they were knowing the hostility that was present. And so Moses chose suffering over, above, beyond what it was that he could have enjoyed in the fun life there in Pharaoh's house. You know, he had to make an active choice of his will to be obedient to the Lord and determine that what his mother taught him was true. That it was better to be identified with Jehovah God than with the gods of the Egyptians. That it was better for him to identify with his people, even if that was going to mean major suffering. He chose instead to suffer instead of enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, some have said, and you've heard it, and you've maybe said it, sin isn't fun. That's not true. Scripture says there is pleasure in sin for a season. It gratifies the flesh. It gives you a buzz, okay? It seems to fulfill some animal instincts in you, or whatever you want to call them. There is pleasure of sin for a season, but Ravi Zacharias is quoted as saying, sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. At 40 years of age, a choice was made. You know what? And I emphasize this morning because it's valuable in our New Testament application, our 21st century application. Jesus said something to his disciples that was intended for our ears as well. In John chapter 16, verse 33 says, in this world you will have tribulation. But what? Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. We, as believers in a society that is so hostile to Christian things today, we need to recognize that we have the choice to make that Moses made. We have to choose to be willing to suffer in our identification with Christ rather than get the pat on the back from the world and be acceptable to them. It's interesting that in Scripture, in Philippians 1:29, it says, it's been given unto you on behalf of Christ not only to believe upon him, but to suffer as well. Not just a gift for salvation, but a gift to suffer in identification with him. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Think it not strange, my brethren, when you fall into various of these attacks, these temptations, this opposition from the world." So we need to likewise, by faith, choose to identify with Christ. Notice verse 26. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He esteemed the spiritual above the physical. The spiritual was the promises of God, the identity with God and God's people. He has, the scripture said, respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he believed that ultimately, heaven would reward his faith. Do you have that faith? The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is," and what's the second part? "And he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." Moses esteemed the spiritual above the physical, and we are challenged to do the same. Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 27, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." By faith he forsook Egypt. Something that we don't know, that maybe we'll be able to find out when we get to heaven. It says when he came to 40 years of age, he looked down and he saw his people in the suffering that they were experiencing and was determined that he needed to do something. And so you recall he stepped in when an Egyptian was beaten one of his own and resisted so forcefully that it killed the Egyptian. And he buried him. Short time later, he looked and he saw a couple of Hebrews fussing with each other, and he went down and tried to get their attention and say, "What are you doing? Why are you're brothers? Why are you fighting with one another?" And they said, "What are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian?" But I ask you a question. What went on before that day when he stepped in when that Egyptian was beating his people? Internally, what was going on inside of him? I believe, and I may be wrong, I don't think it was just that day he woke up and says, "I think I'm going to do something." I think there'd been a period of time going on inside of him, and he was daily experiencing the comforts, etc., that he had, but he was also looking down there, and he was also remembering what Mama told him those first 3 years. Your people are God's people. You're going to go in a very difficult situation. You remember, you need to recognize that God, Jehovah, is the one who is the only one who is really able to meet your deepest eternal need. I don't know how long he might have wrestled with that, but on that day, something triggered, and he stepped in. And when he did, that choice meant he was going to forsake Egypt. He would not have imagined, "I can kill a few Egyptians on the side, nobody will notice." He had to realize that action was going to cut off his ties where he was. And friends, listen to me. He didn't have an idea that for the next 40 years, he was going to be in the Midian desert tending his father-in-law's sheep. Let me ask you, what kind of a promotion is it from being prince to being shepherd? The world would say, "Nah, I don't want that." Likewise, he had no idea that he'd have another 40 years in which he would lead a bunch of stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-headed people out across the wilderness before even getting to the promised land. And I want to remind you of something. Nor could he have realized that he would not go into the promised land. He looked from Mount Nebo and he saw it, but God buried him on the mountain. He forsook Egypt. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. As we look to this issue that's described here, through faith he kept the Passover. Nine different plagues had humiliated the gods of Egypt. And now God made an announcement that the death angel was coming and going to pass over and that he was to do something. Taking a lamb, each family was to sacrifice that lamb, catch the blood, roast it, and they were to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and lintel. And the declaration was, when the death angel passes by, when it sees the blood, it will pass over. I want to ask you a question. How logical does that seem? You see, faith and logic don't fit well in the same bucket. In fact, I would have to imagine that there were some Jews who, when they were told, now go do this, would have thought, you're crazy. How will that do any good? And friends, I remind you that if they didn't put the blood, then that night they lost their firstborn son. You know what? Today, there are people that will say something like this. I don't see how belief in the shed blood of Jesus Christ can save anybody's soul, give them forgiveness, and provide them eternal life. It's just not logical. But you know what my Bible says? Turn with me for a second. I'll point it out to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Peter is writing to the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, listen, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Look with me to verse 18. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. By his blood we have been redeemed. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that Christ is our Passover. He is our Passover. By faith, Moses obeyed God and established the Passover, which the Hebrews have continued to practice ever since, many not realizing that's always pointing to Christ. Verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea. Have you ever heard somebody say, or maybe you've said it, I feel like I'm between the devil and the deep blue sea. How many have ever heard that before? Well, the children of Israel were between the devil, Egypt, and the Red Sea. Pharaoh and his chariots pressing in on him. They came to the Red Sea. As they came to the Red Sea, the people looked back. It says by faith they went through. But it was by faith and the faithfulness of Moses to obey God that they went through. When they looked back, you remember the question they asked? You brought us out here to bury us. Weren't there graves enough for us back in Egypt? If you look in Exodus 14, verse 9 and following, you'll find that Moses' response is, be still, and you'll see the salvation of the Lord. God had given Moses a rod. And that rod really was an encouragement, a reinforcement for Moses' initial weakness of faith. But God instructed Moses, and Moses obeyed, and by faith, he extended the rod out over the Red Sea. And my Bible says that a strong east wind came through and parted the waters. And 2.5 to 3 million people went through on dry ground. How many believe God's true? There was dry ground. So I don't believe that. Well, you need more faith. Amen? By faith. And when they went through, there was a wall of water on the right and a wall of water on the left. But that's not the end of what God was doing when he was leading these people through. What also was happening at the same time is God put up a wall between the Israelites and the Egyptians. On the Egyptian side, it was dark. On the Israelite side, it was light. And so they traveled on through. And as they traveled through, and as they come up on the other side, God removed the blinder, as it were, and here come the chariots. But if you read that passage carefully, you'll see that God intervened, and the chariots' wheels began to fall off. And the charioteers and those that were coming began to literally come apart as well in panic about what was happening. And then God says, Moses, do it again. When he extended his rod back over, what happened? And the declaration that God said, the armies of Egypt that you see, you will see again no more. By faith, Moses parted the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went through on dry ground. What's your problem? Do you have a problem bigger than that? By faith, we can trust God to be sufficient for us. So what are we going to take home today? Well, we must, by faith, flee Egypt, bondage, and the world. We have to choose to suffer reproach for the name of Christ rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We need to esteem that whatever would happen in our identity with Christ in the world's opposition is, you know, there's light years more blessings in being obedient to God and being eternally with him than anything that the world has to offer. And by faith, we can know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And by faith, we can know that as we put our faith and trust in him, there is coming a day, as the choir sang, when triumphantly we as believers will rise. Hebrews, we looked at this passage earlier as we've been studying Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 through 13. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I've used a definition that I adapted from Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Hebrews. Let me read it for us one more time. True faith is confident obedience to God's revealed word in spite of circumstances or consequences. This morning, let me ask you a question. Have you, by faith, committed your eternal future to the finished work of Jesus Christ? If you have not, judgment is for sure, because God declares so. The wages of sin is death. Just as the Egyptian armies were judged and destroyed, so the unbeliever who dies in his sins will spend eternity in hell. But by grace, when we by faith believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we have eternal salvation. Repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the challenge of faith in Moses' parents as well as in Moses' life. And Father, thank you that there is very real application to our lives in the 21st century. Father, forgive us when we choose to identify more with the world than with Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we want to esteem the rewards of the world as of more value than the rewards that you promise. Forgive us, Lord, when we are unwilling to identify with Christ before friends or neighbors because we fear we might lose them as friends because we tell them the truth. May our faith be boldness as we live by faith day by day. Your word says the just shall live by faith. And so, Lord, we have the challenge today, tomorrow, every day this week, to walk, to trust, to live by faith. Lord, may we be obedient to you this day and this week, and may you be glorified, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnals, please. Turn